They say in your 20s that that is the time of life where you're trying to figure out your career, your personal life, who you are, what you're good at, what do you want to do. And in your 30s, they say you begin to kind of figure out what you want to do. You kind of land in your career spot, right? I didn't know I was a church planter or wanted to be a church planter until I was 34, okay? And in your 30s, you kind of figure out what you want to do. And then they say in your 40s and 50s is the stages of life where you master things, where you become really good and you hone in your skills in life, right? And then they say in your 60s and above, that's your legacy years, where you're passing on your knowledge, passing on your expertise to the next generation. The legacy years, I believe, are the most important years of your life. It's the years, the impact where you can make a difference in the next generation. I believe that those are the best years of your life because you're taking what you've known and imparting it to the next generation. And today, we continue our series, Something New, which basically is the latter parts of Deuteronomy. And we're talking about the new things that God is doing in the people of Israel. And we're going to see that today's chapter and study of 31, that Moses is imparting a new call on a new generation. His life is coming to an end, and he's imparting to the next generation what to do and how to follow God. And we're going to see that not only is he passing on the baton, we're seeing that Moses is aging. He's got limitations. He's 120 years old. He can't do it. God's calling him home. And we're going to see in this chapter that God has a plan to keep the nation of Israel going through the next generation and the generation after that. We're going to see that God's movement and plan carries throughout generations. It's never based on one person. And that leads me to today's big idea that God raises up new generations through older generations. That's the big idea of chapter 31. God raises up new generations through older generations. And there's three points to the text outline today to kind of help us kind of know the themes of what's going on. And it's this, verses 1-4. Every generation plays a role in God's kingdom, okay? Second, every generation instructs and encourages the next. And then lastly, in verses 14-23, every generation learns from the prior one, good or bad. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. It's going to be on the screen or right here. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you why this matters, why this message matters. This message matters, this concept of imparting the knowledge and the faith to the next one matters because guess what? We're all going to die. And the reality of that, okay, we all know that, should lead us to this, that we should be encouraged that knowing that our life is going to end, that we should make our life count. Our life should matter knowing that we're all going to die. The life that we live, we leave a legacy. And as followers of Jesus, the best thing that we can leave behind, right, a legacy is a life of people saying, this person was a follower of Jesus. Their faith mattered. They made a difference. They invested. They went to Kenya and did medical missions. They lived a life worth following. It also matters because we've all been to at least one funeral where the eulogist is struggling to find something honoring and nice to say. I've been to a couple of those. They're awkward. They're hard. We don't want to have a funeral like that. We want to have a funeral where people are like, this person lived the life that I wish I lived. They lived the life that God calls people to live. And the goal here is not to be enshrined as a saint, okay? All right? That's not the goal. The goal is for every follower of Jesus is to leave a legacy and a remembrance behind that points people to the greater person of Jesus, right? Our lives should be a remnant and a legacy that points people to the greatness of God. And the goal today is to help all of us make steps in this big idea to see that our generation, our life matters in helping the next generation know and follow God, okay? And the context here, again, if you've missed a few weeks or this is your first time here, what this book is all about, the book of Deuteronomy, is the Israelites are in the outskirts of the Promised Land. The Promised Land is this regulated place that God promised to give them flowing of milk and honey, and it's really awesome, okay? It's a really awesome place. But prior to this moment, the Israelites have been wandering in the desert for 40 years. And 40 years prior to this moment, they were on the outskirts of the promised land for the first time. But they lacked faith. They were disobedient. And God punished them and says, okay, I am not going to let you go into the promised land. You're going to wander, and the next generation of your people are going to enter in. And so that's where we are. It's the next generation. And Moses is passing on the baton. He's not allowed to go into the promised land because of something we'll see in a few minutes. But where we are last week is Moses says, okay, you're about to go into the promised land, but you're going to mess up down the line. You're not going to be able to do what God asks you to do. And he foreshadows kind of Jesus coming and circumcising the heart, where people get a new regenerated heart to where they can ultimately follow God. And that's where we are today. So with that said, let's read verse 1 of chapter 31, since we have some context on what Moses is saying to the Israelites. This is what he says. Then Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, saying, I am now 120 years old. Whoa, that's old. I can no longer act as your leader. The Lord has told me you will not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God is the one who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will drive them out. Joshua, who's going to take the baton from Moses, is the one who will cross ahead of you, as the Lord has said. The Lord will deal with them as he did Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. What we're seeing here is every generation plays a role in the kingdom of God. And we have two people playing a role and a part in the kingdom of God and what God is doing, and that's Moses and Joshua. But what Moses is saying to Israel here is it's time for you to enter the promised land. However, I'm not going with you. And he's not going with them because God said, you're not going, Moses, because Moses, years prior to this, did something to in disobedience and took credit away from God. And God said, okay, you're not going to enter the promised land. You're not going to see the fruit or the end game of what you've led your people to. They were in the desert in Numbers 20, and the Israelites came to the desert of Zin where there was no water. And God instructed Moses to speak to a rock to bring forth water. Well, instead of speaking to the rock, Moses gets his staff and strikes the rock twice in anger, and then water flows forth. And then he takes credit for the water flowing forth and not giving credit to God. And this gives God, this just really makes God upset because he took glory away from God and he didn't do what God said. And so God said, okay, you're not going to the promised land. I'm going to still use you and be merciful to you, right? And help you lead the people to the promised land, but you're not going to be there. So the lesson there is always we should trust and obey God and not take the glory from him. Okay, so Moses is not going in there. Joshua is going to be the person that takes him in there. But we're also seeing not only is Moses not allowed, but Moses has limitations. He's old. He's 120, right? He's the proof that every person, no matter how old you are or how successful you've been or how in shape you are, you have limitations. We all have limitations. And Moses' limitation was his age. He was old. He was going to die, and he had to pass it on. And imagine how hard that must be. Moses was the one that led them through all of this. And he's walking up to this pivotal moment, right? And he doesn't get to see the fulfillment of what he's been encouraging them to do. That must have been heartbreaking, heartbreaking. But look at verse 3 again. This is the key verse that helps us see the takeaway here. The Lord your God is the one who will cross ahead of you, okay? That is the power right here. The Lord your God is the one who will cross ahead of you. He's the subject. He's the crux of this. He will destroy the nations before you. Next slide. Oh, is that it? Actually, Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you as the Lord has said. So what I want you to see is there's three parts here, three roles. We have God, Joshua, and Moses. God is the full part. He is the part. The other parts are a part of the part, and that's Moses and Joshua. God is the part, and we are a part of the plan. Does that make sense? So what I want you to see here is that every generation has a role and part in God's story. The subject is God's story, and we play a part in it. All of us, if we're followers of Jesus, have a role in God's kingdom. We're all instruments in God's hands. Now, I don't want you to feel minimized here, to feel like you're just a chess piece on a giant chessboard. What I want you to see is to be reinvigorated, inspired, that you have a role. Like God chooses to use you, right? Like we get to be a part of this, that you're an instrument in God's hands. That's an amazing thing. You're more than a chess piece on a board. But let me ask you this. Do you see the significance of that? Do you see the significance that you have a role, a part in God's kingdom, God's plan? We can get lost in what's my purpose? What am I made to do? Like, what occupation, what career am I supposed to take? God, what do you want for my life? What church should I go to? But what God is saying is past all of that noise, past all of that confusion, all of those questions, is the singular thing that all of us need to do is understanding that we have a part in God's kingdom, and that's this, that we are made to know him and glorify him in everything that we do. When you're lost about what you're supposed to do in your career, lost about the next step you should take, lost on when God is moving you to the next career, the answer to that and the confusion in the process of figuring that out is the answer that God wants you to know him and glorify him in everything that you do. It's also seeing the significance of this, that every moment in your life is valuable and one that needs to be used and leveraged for God. It's saying, God, my life is yours. I surrender to it. Not my will, but yours, God. The second question I want to ask you is this. Is being faithful to God and that surrendering the most important thing in your life? Answering yes to that question may lead you to always be middle class and never wealthy. Let that sink in. Saying yes to this may lead you living a life that you never envisioned. A yes to this may also lead you to never get that promotion or be the boss of your own company or the boss of your life. A yes to that may lead you to live a very routine and mundane life. But in the same vein of that, a yes to that very well may lead you to raise a family of people who love God and may very well lead you to have grandkids who love God. It may very well be the life, a yes to this will also lead you to live a life having all that you need from God, never being without, having everything that you've ever needed, God provides. It also may lead you, saying yes to this, will lead you to live a happy and fulfilled life. Not a perfect life, but a happy and fulfilled life. The best thing we could ever do is leave a legacy and impact the next generation. The best thing that we could do is to lead quiet, simple, and sometimes mundane lives so that those who follow may know the Lord and prosper. I love how this one person said it. The true meaning of life is to plant trees under whose shade you do not expect to sit. Think about that. The purpose of life is to plant trees in whose shade you do not expect to sit. Every generation has a role in God's kingdom. Are you ready and prepared for your role? Like, are you okay with maybe a mundane life? Maybe not seeing the fruit of your work and your labor, just like Moses? Are you okay that your role may never be great or memorable in the world's eyes? Are you okay that the greatest thing that you might do is plant a tree for others to sit under? As we keep up and pick up in verse 5, we're going to see and talk about the second takeaway from chapter 31 is every generation instructs and encourages the next. As we pick up in verse 5, the Lord will deliver them over to you. That's the Canaanites, the people in the promised land. And you must do to them exactly as I commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified or afraid of them. For the Lord your God is the one who will go with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. Moses then summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of Israel. Imagine that. Moses and Joshua before all the people in Israel. Be strong and courageous, for you will go with this people into the land the Lord swore to give to their ancestors. You will enable them to take possession of it. The Lord is the one who will go before you. Again, God's part. He is the part. He will be with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. So we talked about every generation has a part in God's kingdom and how the main thrust of knowing God and glorifying him forever. And that's what we're called to do. And one way we glorify him forever is telling those younger in us in age about the glories of God, the goodness of God, and the faith and the ways of God, all right? And this is what Moses is saying to the Israelites that and to Joshua, who's about to lead them. He's like, hey, I'm handing it off to you. I'm encouraging you that you can do this. I want you to do this. I believe in you. Joshua can do this. And if you were to sum up the whole entire theme of this section of what Moses is saying with Joshua with him to this crowd and to the Israelites, if you could sum it up, it's this: have faith. Have faith. Look at what he says. He says, the Lord will deliver them. Okay? That's faith that God will do it. Be strong and courageous. Why? Because God is with you. Don't be terrified, afraid, or discouraged. Why? God is with you. The Lord will go with you. He says that, and he will not leave or abandon you. All of this is to point to the theme of having faith in the Lord their God. It's encouragement. It's keep on going. Press on. Be strong and courageous because God is going to be with you. There are a lot of details on how you should live prior to this, that what Moses instructed them. Remember, there's a whole section, the middle part of Deuteronomy, is specificities of how to live, what to do, what not to do. But the main thrust, where he's giving another broad stroke, you know, almost in a redundant sense, he's saying, be strong and courageous. Follow God. The most important thing that you can do is have faith in God. And this is what I love about this scene, is like, God is serious about this because he has Joshua and Moses together. And this scene is to signify that God is serious about honoring the next generation, honoring the passing of the baton. He wants the entire body to see this. This is important. This is how the movement of God continues. That's passing it on. He's saying through faith, you can do this. You can do this. Moses is saying that to them. Someone older in our church asked me how they could maximize their efforts and contributions to our church. Like, what's my role here? And I told them, the greatest thing that you could do in this stage of your life is to encourage and edify young believers to keep on going. To say, hey, I believe in you. I'm proud of you. I see what you're doing, and I love that you're here. How can I pray for you? How can I encourage you today? What scripture do I need to pray over you? Or, hey, I hear this is what's happening in your life. Here's a scripture that really helped me when I was 35. That's what we need from the 60-plus crowd or those getting close to it, is we need encouragement. We need you to breathe life into us. We need you to say, attaboy, attagirl, you can do it. That's what we need. You can encourage and affirm us when you see a dad active and present in their kid's life at church and say, good job, dad. Or a young college-age kid, I'm so glad that you're here. Your generation is going to take care of the next. It's using your voice, your words of affirmation to encourage, to encourage, to encourage. That is your role. And that's what Moses is doing with Joshua. He's encouraging Joshua and the entire nation of Israel to keep on going. Be strong and courageous. Don't give up. That's what we need from you. Your legacy years are edifying, encouraging, admonishing, affirming the people of God, younger than you, to keep on going. That is your role. Encourage, affirm, breathe life. Because when you do, you inspire me and others to keep on going. To keep ongoing. And let me just thank you for the 60 plus people, 60 years and up aged people here. Your faithfulness, we're standing on your shoulders. Thank you. You fought the good fight, but also let me tell you, God is not done with you yet. Until you take your last breath, God still wants to use you. You haven't lost your relevancy. God still wants to breathe life into your ministry. It just looks a little bit different. And so thank you for fighting well, loving well, being faithful. We want to be models of your faithfulness for generations to come. But for those not in their 60s, you're not exempt from this either. This is the call of discipleship, right? Every person who is in Christ is called to be a mentor and have mentees, okay? That's discipleship. Jesus did this in the Gospels. He recruited 12 guys and taught them everything he knew and then sent them out to do the exact same thing. We see that in Matthew 28. Make disciples of every nation. Make disciples. So from Deuteronomy to the Gospels until the end of the good book, we see that this is about passing on the faith. God is calling us to do this and impart it on the next generation. It's what Moses is saying in verses 9 through 13 too. He writes down the law, all the things he told them to do and not to do, secures it and instructs the people to gather every 7 years to hear God's instructions. Okay, so this is not just a singular moment. He says, this is repetitive. Keep on doing this. But not only that, they were an orally traditional church or a community, society. So they had a really good memory and they passed it verbally on. And so what we should infer from that and take from that is the seriousness of no matter what age you are, if you're a believer in Christ, if you follow the Jesus way, we always have someone in our life that we're imparting knowledge, we're mentoring or raising up because we're never the part. We're a part. God is the part. So who is God leading you to encourage today? Who is someone in your life, someone in our church, younger than you, maybe less, not as mature as you spiritually, that you need to give an attaboy or an attagirl or say, you can do this? Or how can I pray for you? Or you're doing a good job. Men, older men, the best thing that you can say to a younger man with authenticity, I'm proud of you. That's the best thing that you could say to a young man. I'm proud of you. You'll make that young man's day and week and year. Who is God calling you to impart what you know from God onto others younger than you? Look, I know there's a belief that going deeper in your faith is gaining knowledge. Like maturity equals knowledge. That's not biblical. The Bible says Christian maturity is growing in faith, is practicing faith. That is true maturity. Depth, true depth, is when you step out in faith, the testing of your faith, to share what you know about God unto others. The Bible warns that knowledge, if anything, puffs us up. But true Christian maturity is taking the knowledge, what we know, and helping others know that too. Does that make sense? True Christian maturity is taking what we know and helping others know the same thing. And as we pick up in verse 9, we're going to see that the last takeaway from the chapter is this. Every generation learns from the prior one. Let's read verses 14 and 15. We'll kind of break this down verse by verse. It says this, the Lord said to Moses, the time of your death is now approaching. Man, that's a pretty somber thing, like, you know, to know that. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting so that I may commission him. When Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting, the Lord appeared at the tent in a pillar of cloud. Just imagine that. And the cloud stood at the entrance of the tent. God is showing up to this moment. So they're away from the crowd. They're going to the tent of meeting, which is this select private moment. God, Moses, and Joshua are all there. And what I want you to see, that God's showing up to this moment, that passing on the baton, imparting to the next generation, a succession plan, is glorifying God. It's an act of worship. Like this significant moment, this commissioning is an act of worship. Like this matters to God, so it should matter to us. But God has more to say. Let's pick up in verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, you're about to rest with your ancestors. It's like, how sobering is that, that God keeps saying, dude, you're about to die. You're about to die. You're about to die. And these people will soon prostitute themselves with the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will abandon me. This is God talking about Israel, about his people and what they're going to do, and break the covenant I have made with them. My anger will burn against them on that day. I will abandon them and hide my face from them so that they will become easy prey. Many troubles and afflictions will come to them. On that day, they will say, haven't these troubles come to us because our God is no longer with us? I will certainly hide my face on that day because of all the evil they have done by turning to other gods. Last week, we talked about Moses foreshadowing Israel's disobedience and that they're going to break their covenant. This is God basically saying, okay, Moses, you foreshadow it. I'm confirming it. This is going to happen. And God talks about the blessings and the curses. He just laid out the curses. Hey, you're going to be sent into exile. You're going to disobey so much, you're actually going to abandon me. You're not going to acknowledge me. You're going to worship other gods. It's like being a Christian one day and the next day you become into witchcraft. Like that's what's happening here. And so he's abandoning that and he's going to send them into exile as part of breaking the covenant. And look at these words from God to Moses and Joshua that he's, the consequences of this, to show the seriousness of this. He says, he's going to hide his face away from them. His anger is going to burn against them. He goes, I will abandon them. And I reiterate, and I want to show you this because we see God is faithful to do what he's going to do if they obey or not obey. He takes sin seriously. He takes his covenant seriously. So if God takes it seriously, we should take it just as seriously too. He's holding up his end of the bargain. We need to hold up the end of our bargain. But even in Israel's disobedience, and even in our disobedience too, our God is merciful. He's kind. He's going to give them a way to come back to him. And he does this through Moses writing a song. Let's pick up in verse 19. Therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it so that this song may be a witness for me against the Israelites. When I bring them into the land I swore to give their ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey, they will eat their fill and prosper. They will turn to other gods and worship them, despising me and breaking my covenant. And when many troubles and afflictions come to them, this song will testify against them, because their descendants will not have forgotten it. For I know what they are prone to do, even before I bring them into the land I swore to give them. So Moses wrote down the song on that day and taught it to the Israelites. The Lord commissioned Joshua, son of Nun, be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I swore to them, and I will be with you. We're going to dive into this song next week. It's a whole entire chapter, chapter 32. We'll break it down. But it's essentially a song intended to teach future generations about God's faithfulness and Israel's disobedience to encourage them to follow God. It's basically the first doctrinal statement. It's a statement of faith. It's a creed. It's why we said the Apostles' Creed today. That creed has been passed down generation after generation after generation after generation. Our faith that we have here today is a faith because of what we believe. Christianity permeates throughout history because of the faith. Of the faith. Look how I capitalized that. Not lowercase faith, but the faith. And what is the faith? It's believing that Jesus, who was born of a Virgin Mary, came down in the form of a human, okay, lived a perfect life, lived the life that we could not live, and died the death that we deserved, and rose from the grave on the third day. And then there's a movement called the church, and we're part of the church, and we live this out, and we believe this, and we tell it to the next generation so they can tell it to the next generation. Our faith is based on beliefs, passing it down from one generation to the next. And the faith is resilient. The capital F faith is resilient because it's truthful and it's based on beliefs that have been consistent for ages. That's why we believe in the value of invest in families. We believe in this value, okay? We believe investing in families, because when we can invest in your family and get you to see mom and dad and kids that you are a household that is committed to the Lord, then your family tree changes. My family tree is changed forever because God interrupted my life, changed me, and saved me. Like my daughter's life, both my daughter's life are forever changed because the gospel is paramount in our home. And the same goes for you. You want to change society? Have kids, or invest in kids, or invest in younger people. Adopt some people, all right? You don't need to have actual physical kids to change a society. You breathe life. You make disciples. You tell them about Jesus. This is what this is about. We teach what we know to the next generation so that the faith continues. And dads, let me talk to you for a second. Did you know that there's an 82% chance your entire family will be followers of Jesus if you take your faith seriously? There's a study done by Barna. 82% chance that the rest of your family will follow Jesus and take it seriously if you take your faith seriously. You are the paramount example in your home. Fathers, step up. The other thing I want you to see is that the number one factor, same group, different study, the number one factor for kids who were raised in the church to stay in the church after high school, the number one factor is they served and did things in the church alongside with their families. They served with their families. And I just want to brag on somebody in our church, Andy, who's in the back, in the red shirt over there. Andy does this every single morning. How old is Addy? 8? 9. Brings his 9-year-old daughter. He does our setup and tear down. Brings Addy with him every single morning at like 8 o'clock. And she serves alongside him. And he's told me since he started doing that about 3 months ago, it's been the best thing for their relationship. And it's been the best thing for her discipleship. They're serving together. When you serve together as a family, it instills the practices, the foundations of the faith. So dads, fathers, men, you and I, if you have kids or not, men, we need to step up. We need to be present in the church because it is a catalyst to the rest. And this is not some kind of like shade to, or fuel to patriarchy. It's just, that's how it's designed. Men, we need to step up. Be present in the church because it encourages others. The reason why women take leadership roles is because we're absent. We need to step up, be present, be engaged, be leaders, and then train somebody up behind us. All right. But there's also a negative side to each generation too. That's the positive. We learn from previous generations, but there's also a negative, and that's what the song was focusing on. It says, for future generations, this song served as a reminder for their descendants of the failures of their grandparents. Imagine singing a song about how, bad your grandparents were, right? And history is a great teacher. Like, we learn for history. And so we, too, look to past generation and learn from their failures. And baby boomers, the good news is I'm not going to give you a hard time, okay? You guys were perfect, all right? I'm just kidding, all right? But what I want to do is look at this. I'm afraid that my generation, and I contributed to this, years from now, are going to look back on this time and really regret how we lifted up megachurch pastors. Who's familiar with a little bit of megachurch pastors over the last 2 or 3 decades that have just had moral failures, tyrants? And in Western Christianity, we've made churches almost like this huge kind of organizations, right? Like, we've made pastors or expected pastors to be these entrepreneurial gurus and CEOs, and they were never meant to be that. Pastors are pastors. We're shepherds. Yes, we have leadership abilities, and God has called us to lead and be risk takers, but we are never meant to be CEOs. And we're going to look back a decade from now or two decades from now and go, man, that was a really crazy time. We propped up pastors and we worshiped speakers and communicators from across the land. And we really loved their sermons and we propped them up and they got platforms that they never should have. And when we should have been propping up Jesus, we were propping up people. And that's a failure of my generation. So we look to the previous generations and learn from their mistakes, because we don't want to repeat that. But the encouragement, the inspiration from that is, are we living a life, church, right now, that future generations will look back and say, wow, they got it right? Are we setting a pace and a standard for future generations to look back and say, I want to live like my grandparents did? Yes, we're going to have mistakes, or you know, we're going to see things differently, but are we living, church, TLC, in such a way that is honoring, that is setting the pace for future generations? We're not going to do it perfectly, but God has called us to set the pace, set the standard. To the young families in the room and the youth, can we do that? Can we set the standard? Can we be the generation that our grandkids say, man, they did it right. I want to be that way. The most significant thing on your gravestone is not the dates. I don't know Ida. I wonder how she lived. But she died in 1981, was born in 1902. We often look at the numbers on a headstone. But the most overlooked thing on a headstone is the most significant. It's the dash. It's the dash. Why is it the most significant thing? Because the dash represents the life that you lived. First breath, last breath, life. How you live your life, your dash matters. And are you living in such a way, your dash right now, to set up the next generation? Are you living your dash right now in such a way that says, hey, my life is not my own. I want to live a faithful life to God so that others can be faithful to Him too. Are you leveraging your dash to say, hey, I want to make my life count. I want to make it count in such a way that the nations know about God. How many more people do we need to commission on this stage because you've heard the call of God and say, I need to go. I need to go. God is sending me out to plant a church, to be a missionary. Are you making your life count? And you don't have to be a missionary to make your dash count. It says, I'm going to go to work every single day and do my best and get to know my coworkers and be the best employee that I can. And if it means living a mundane life so I can glorify God and do what I need to do, then so be it, because my dash matters. Do you see the significance of your life? That every breath that you take, every moment that you have in this dash, is a moment for you to live for God so that the next generation can learn. For those in the middle of your dash, right? We don't know when our dash is going to end and that number comes. For all of us, my encouragement to you today is to double down. Here's some practical things. We need your help at the church, right? The church is a great place to help. And we need men and women to serve faithfully in the kids' area. Because, especially men, I just want to encourage our guys, when we have men in there, it shows that men can do all things in the church, all right? It shows the younger generation that men have a role in church. Where do you need to invest your life, not only here, but in Arvada and Lakewood or wherever you live? Ladies, let me encourage you to introduce yourself, no matter where you are on the age or the dash here, to younger women. Introduce yourself. Tell another woman they look great. They're beautiful. They're doing a good job. And if you see a mom carrying a kid and toting two others, smile. Look that mom in the face and say, you're doing a good job. Get their number. Encourage them. Text them. Ask them, can I take you to coffee? Can we study the Bible together? Do that. Take initiative to do that. And people early, on the early side of the dash, right? You're not immune from being a part of discipling the next. If you have breath, if you're a believer, just like we talked about, you have a call to do it. And I hear this from young people all the time. I just wish somebody would mentor me. Guess what? Very rarely does someone just pop into your life and say, hey, I want to mentor you. If you want that, go find it. But the main principle here is you have to do it yourself. You have to mentor somebody else. A lot of people want to be mentored, but they're not willing to do it for somebody else. If you've got a Bible and the Holy Spirit, and you can just show up on time, you can mentor somebody. All right? So no matter what age you are, you can breathe life into the next generation. If you're kidless, or if you've never been graced with children, God has a role for you. That doesn't mean that, like, you can't do this. Adopt a single person. Disciple someone. Invite them into your home. Lavishly encourage anyone you can that is in front of you to keep the faith going. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're part of this. You are a part. TLC, may we leave this place knowing that today and every day is living out the dash, glorifying God in all that we do, and helping the next generation see and find and follow Jesus with everything that they have. May we do that faithfully and fruitfully because our dash matters. May we go from this place today living out the dash well.